All right. Revelation chapter 1, I'll read a few verses. We're just going to pick it up tonight in verse 4. We looked a little bit at this, but we really didn't get very far last week. But Revelation 1, 4, John, and to the seven churches which are at Asia, grace be to you and peace from him, which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own bloods, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, is to come, the Almighty. Well, once again here, the book of Revelation, it's the word revelation, apocalypse, is where simply the unveiling. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's above all else, as we mentioned last week, if you're with us there, as we got into this, it's above all else, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of a lot of other things as well, a lot of the events of the end times, a lot of other issues, or as we looked at, went through quite a list of things in the book of Revelation last week that are unveiled in it. But above all else, this is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And the one who has conquered death, the one who is going to come for us, the one who's going to make us to reign with him one day forever and ever, as we see the ultimate story revealed to us here in the book of Revelation, that he's going to come us, he's going to usher us home with him, we're going to be with him forever and ever, and we are going to have total victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil because of him. And it's the unveiling, as I said, of Christ, the one who gives us complete victory over all these things. Victory over the day, over death, or victory over the grave, as will be seen, and we mentioned before, I believe, and one of the chief messages, in a sense, and powerful aspects of the book. And of course, what a thing to stop and realize. You know, sometimes as a Christian, I think that we almost take eternal life for granted. In a sense, we almost just, well, of course, I'm going to live forever. I think it's so wonderful that the Holy Spirit, when he bears witness with our spirit, that we're children of God and joint heirs with Christ, that we just know we're going to live with him. We have this great assurance. We have this great security. We have this great promise in Christ. And as Hebrews chapter 2 tells us about Jesus, that he destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and he delivered those who were subject unto fear of death their entire lifetime. I mean, when you came to Christ, to stop to think that Jesus, he destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and then he delivers us from the fear of death, though we were subject unto fear of death all of our life until we really come to Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to have that removed, that great fear gone forever. And I remember, I think it was my father-in-law, who's in heaven now, he used to say, he said, it isn't death I don't like, it's just the dying part. but to realize, though, there's no fear in death anymore at all. But here the chief aspect, once again, of Revelation is, it's again the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It unveils his plan, and without question, that's a major theme of the book. But it is also one, though, it unveils him. I don't think we can bring that home too many times or too strongly. It is something there that, not just to see the one who holds eternity in his hands, but to see the hands that it's held in. We so often, we get into Revelation, we want to, you know, work through all the timing and the sequence and the events as best as we can try to understand them, that we can get a grasp upon them. But in the process of that, sometimes we don't see the hands that is holding all of these events. We don't see the heart. We don't see the power. We don't see the genius. We don't see the majesty that I believe the book of Revelation really wants us to see. We get into just seeing all the intricate little things and try to look at the events of time and space that are so quick. But all of those things, they just come and they will go. But the hands will remain forever, the heart and the majesty and the power, the person of Christ. And above all else, hopefully, as we are going through the book of Revelation, we will see him. And as well as get as best of a grasp and an understanding as the Spirit of God may afford us, to put together some of the possible scenarios that certainly seem very, very plausible to us in this day and age of the events. Can't be positive of them, but some of them we can be. There's a lot of things that point to them. And so even those things that we may not even be that correct about, but the hands, the heart, the person, the power, the love, the majesty of that, there's no supposition. That is there. And that's what we ought to be seeing. And so here, as he looks at it in verse 4, as he picks it up, he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him. Here it is, something there that he tells us there as he starts, you know, to write this letter and lay it out. He tells us grace to you, peace. And that this is something that he promises. I believe that when a person reads the book, there's a blessing in it, is promised. We mentioned that before. To the reader and the listener of the book, can't overstate that, but it is something there that when we do read this, it is not ever to strike terror or fear or insecurity in us, as much as when somebody is reading the book and understands these things, I believe that it ought to bring a great and a tremendous sense of grace and peace as we live in the world. And even as we watch many of the events in the world begin to unfold, how long we will be around to perhaps see some of these events happen, in the sense how long the Lord may allow the church to be in a world where there could be tremendous events, painful events, difficult events, trying events, awesome events, and may allow us to remain here as a witness and to be used before he takes us. We really don't know many things for sure on the events, how difficult they could still be. And yet at the same time, the Lord tells us, if you understand what's going on, grace and peace will be yours. And even through the worst in the events of history, the most chaotic of events, I'm not suggesting the events of the tribulation, which you don't believe we'll be here for, of course, but just there could be some awesome events leading up to it. But once again, if I understand the book and I understand the events and the timing of things and the activities of the book, and realize what it is that is going on at the end times, I believe that understanding gives grace and peace. To me, it's, and when you're looking at the book of Revelation, it's almost like you're watching, to me, like a tremendous heart surgeon. Maybe, you know, the greatest heart surgeon that there ever is in all the world, who's about to do a heart transplant. And as he is about to do that, he sits down with a person, he explains to them. He said, now before we go in and actually do this heart transplant, I'm going to tell you kind of what it is that is going to be going on during this. And he gives a step-by-step process, you know, to one person that wants to listen, that wants to study, that wants to hear. And he tells them before he's going to do it. Could you imagine, for example, let's say that, you know, you and I, we know nothing about surgery. We know nothing about medicine. We're just all of a sudden brought into a hospital, don't know what it is. We're taken into a surgery room, don't know what it is, and we see all this equipment around, don't know what that is. Then maybe we're both taken up into these little observation rooms, glassed-in rooms, like you see these pictures sometimes in these teaching hospitals, to where the surgeons do surgery and the students sit up and they look down through these little, you know, glassed rooms there and observe a surgery. But one person is, the surgeon takes them aside and he teaches them before they even go into the hospital. We're going into a hospital. When we get into the hospital, we're going to the surgery center. We're going to go in the surgery center, and in there you're going to be in a glass room. And in the glass room, you're going to sit there and watch down. Then we're going to bring in the patient, and goes on through the entire process. And so you are fully educated and equipped and understanding as to what it is you're going to be seeing. Now at the same time, then another person also comes along. They're just going along for the ride. And they don't know what it is they're going. They don't know anything about it all. And so they take us, and, you know, you go in and sit down in the observation room, and you're watching. And they're over in another one on the other side, observation room, watching. And then next thing you know, a door opens. And as the door opens, somebody comes wheeled in on a gurney there, and by these people all wearing outfits, covered head to toe. They've got, you know, things over their mouth, over their head, gloves on. And you look, who are they? What are they? Why are they hiding? Why are they covering themselves? This is, what is going on here? And, but if you've already been taught, this is a surgery. This is how they dress for the thing. And then the other guy sitting over there in the other glass thing, he says, this is weird. What could this possibly be? And then in come a team. The rest of the team all come in, and they're all covered up and gowned out and gloves on and everything. And then you see one of them walk over, and he opens, takes a little towel off of a table, and he pulls out this tube, and he starts doing something with the tube, and it's got a long point on it. And on the other end, it's got this plunger sort of a thing. And I wonder, what's he doing? And here's this guy who looks fine who's laying on the gurney, wide awake and everything, but then he comes over and he takes this tube. You don't know what it is, this point. And he goes and he sticks it in this guy. I said, what's he doing that for? You know, and but I know what he's already told me. So I'm just watching it. I know what's going on. And then the next thing you know, the guy just falls asleep. And then the rest of the team starts huddling around the guy. And then they've got him all there. And one guy goes over and he takes a knife off of this table. And then he just cuts in the, right down the middle of his chest. And I'm sitting there watching this. The guy over in the other window, what are you doing? You're going to kill him. You know, and sort of a thing. First you knock him out, you know, and now... No, Jack, bad timing, you know, on this. It's when he brings him back to life. Oh, when I go, that'll be the amen sign. But anyway. But if you didn't know, you know, you'd panic. You'd watch all this as they open up his chest and then they get his chest open. In meantime, you know, you were informed what's happening. And then you see the guy, then they take this saw and you hear a motor start up. And they open up and they start cutting right through the ribs. And next thing you know, they pry open the guy's chest. You see, what are you doing to the guy? You'd feel, you know, you wonder if you knew, you were told and were prepared for all the things you would be seeing, you would have a completely different sense of the person that knew nothing about the events at all. And but the other one over there would be panicked. And then they watch you, how's you going to his chest? And you start cutting everything out. And the next thing you know, you take the guy's heart. And all along, they had him hooked up to a thing. And you saw the thing blinking. You know, there's the heart monitor. But the next thing you know, you cut everything loose. And then it goes flat. The guy's dead. And you take the... And you just... I don't know what they do then. Throw it in... And drop it somewhere and whatever else. You say, well, I can't believe it. This is the most insane society I've ever seen. What do they do this to people for? And then the guy gets a little igloo lunchbox, you know, or something, and he opens it up, and then there's ice in or something, and he pulls out a hunk of flesh, and he starts sticking it in there. And you watch him go through all of this stuff and stitch it up, you know, and then wire the, you know, the ribs back in place and see and sew him up. You say, what are they doing for this? I mean, just bad enough to kill a guy, but why do you do all this stuff to him afterwards? And then they bring in these electric prods that they put on his chest, and everybody steps back. And then now you first kill him, and now you want to fry him. What are you doing? You know, you would look at this, and you would just absolutely go crazy. But to the guy that knew what it was that was happening, that had studied it, it had been told, when he would see each one of these events, though unable to, you know, do anything particularly about it and maybe feeling useless, but yet would feel that the surgeon knows exactly what he is doing. That all of the events that are going on are entirely under the hand of somebody that's a genius and he's powerful, and that everything that seems to be so bloody or is breaking and sawing bones, these things that seem to be so terrible and so heartless or so, you know, meaningless are things that for somebody that understands it. One of them sits over there in absolute confusion while there's grace and peace in the heart of another one. One of them sits there and he sits back, and now he's able to just take in all that he's watching and all that is going on. And in a sense to me, when you look at the book of Revelation, you're looking almost at that. Something that the world that doesn't know and that doesn't understand will find itself in one side of the room sort of a thing. But yet on the other side, this amazingly wonderful work of watching their genius at work. Skill and seeing mercy, love, and wisdom while it seems so bloody and it seems so terrible, seems so heartless, you'll realize that here is somebody that is doing the greatest work of salvation perhaps ever done. And as I mentioned before, there's a lot of expositors that believe that there'll be more people saved during the tribulation period than perhaps all of church history combined. That when you look at the millions upon millions round about the throne, the martyrs who come to Christ, that find themselves in heaven, revealed in the book of Revelation, you realize that there is a number coming to Christ through the book of Revelation that is absolutely astounding. As brutal as the book seems, as heartless as it seems, as terrible as it seems, to me the book almost reminds me almost of a parent who has a child, loves the child with all of his heart. And yet the child has that, you know, wants to go play in the street. And first, don't go in the street. And then the child is still determined to go. And so you spank him and pull him back and put him down. But the child keep on no matter what it is. Then the discipline gets harder and harder upon the child to keep the child there no matter what it is from going into the street where it's going to get hit. It's going to get killed. And I suppose that one of the greatest acts of love that there may be, and the last and maybe most desperate acts of love that may be, that a parent may try to do, is whether it's got to break the child's legs to keep the child from going into the street. In one sense, the great tribulation, the book of Revelation, much of it, is almost in a sense where God is allowing legs to be broken, but in desperate messages to bring the child to an awareness. And it's tremendously effective. The numbers, as we see as we get into it, are astounding when you look at it. But here once again, above all else, first of all, the surgeon, you might say. First of all, in chapter 1, we're going to see a lot more when we get out of chapter 1 of the other events. But the introduction over and over here to the one who's doing, you might say, the surgery here that is happening. And it begins here in these verses that we're looking at tonight with three series, essentially, of three or more reasons for an abounding grace and mercy that somebody ought to have. If I really, and when he says it's not just grace and mercy or grace and peace there to somebody, but there are reasons that somebody reading this book, watching the book, ought to have tremendous grace and tremendous peace that ought to fill our hearts as we would read it. And because essentially we're looking here at one that when the introduction to the surgeon, I guess you could call this, we're looking at one there who, as somebody once said, that who reads the past, he rides the present, and he rules the future. He's somebody that, as you see this unveiling, we're somebody that has an absolute knowledge of everything he is doing and everything he is all about. And so he gives us here a little bit of, you might say, the identity, the credentials of the surgeon of the book of Revelation a little bit, which is important to do. I was thinking about this afternoon, and I don't know, and for some reason my mind kept going back into an old Norman Rockwell picture. Any of you that maybe date by just saying that a little bit, but Norman Rockwell did these tremendous paintings and drawings and things that Saturday Evening Post oftentimes used. But these all these little scenes of country and home and these things. But one of them that's very common one you'd see around was in a doctor's office, where there's a little boy. He's obviously about to get a shot because he's facing the wall, and he's kind of, as I recall, he's kind of holding on to his pants. They've already been kind of lowered a little bit, and the doctor is standing over here at the side. He's got the shot in his hand. Just loading it up there, getting ready to give the little boy a shot. But as he's doing that, this little boy is standing up there, and he's reading there on the wall the doctor's degrees that are up there. See, this guy really knows what he's doing. It's just kind of funny to, in a sense, there is you can just see this, and better read all of a sudden. Is this guy qualified? And in a sense, that's what's happening here. The Lord's about to give the earth quite a shot. But first of all, here's the qualifications on his wall that are given to us, that are told to us about the one that is the book of Revelation is revealing, in a sense, as we go through it. And because first of all, we're introduced to him here as grace and peace be to him, which is and which was, which is to come. and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We'll look at the seven spirits more later. But here we're looking again at one who is and was and is to come. The timeless, eternal, ever-present God. This is something that is a description that can only, in a sense, describe God. One who is and was and is to come. You know, everybody else in the world, every other being that has ever been is either is or was or is to come, but nobody else is all of them. You know, and we're all either I was or hope to be or too late. Or I am now for a moment, and then it's soon over. But when you're looking at God, you're looking at one who, the timeless, eternal, ever-present, unchanging God. And when Moses asked, you know, the Lord at the burning bush, who shall I say has sent me? And he says, I am that I am. You go tell them that the timeless, eternal, ever-present I am is essential. That the God who never changes just is. Always is, not was, not will be, but the one who is all three at all times, never ever changing. He was around before it all was, and he is here now, and he'll be here when time shall be no more, in a sense, ruling and reigning forever. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And here he tells us here the first series of three things about him, that he reveals who Jesus is. And he says, grace and peace be unto you, because number one, we're talking about the one as he is first described for us here as the faithful witness. And, you know, in a dark and a confused world, you know, that we live in, and in the book of Revelation describes, I mean, for us there, when we're looking at Jesus Christ, we're looking at the faithful witness. The one who is the absolute perfect revealer of all truth. Everything that he is, it is always true, it is always faithful, it is always perfect there when you look at him. An absolute faithful witness. Absolute perfect in truth. He was somebody, an absolute witness of God's truth, of God's love, of God's power, of God's glory, of his majesty, of his forgiveness, of his kingdom. You can almost pick a topic in a sense, in the eternal issue or any consequence of it, in a sense. And Jesus, he's the faithful witness of it. When you're looking at Jesus, one of the most amazing things he said in John 14, Jesus said, I am the truth. And when you stop to think about that, I am the truth. Everybody else, nobody can say that. Only Jesus can say that. Well, you and I can say, I believe truth. I've heard truth. I know some truth. I read truth. I trust in truth. I've heard truth. But Jesus said, I am truth. I am absolutely the truth. I'm the truth about God. I'm the truth about man. I'm the truth about power. I'm the truth about love. I'm the truth about holiness. You can just pick a word virtually. And Jesus Christ is the exposition and declaration of all truth. He just is it. He doesn't know about it. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't preach about it, although he does all of that. But he is also one that he says, I am it. And he is the wonderful, the first thing here, he is the faithful witness, and he reveals to us and witnesses to us there a man's whether past and failure and hopelessness, but he also has a way of dealing with that, and a great witness of his love and of his mercy and of his great promise as a witness of what yet shall be for each person that would turn to him or those that wouldn't. But he is a perfect witness. There's no shadow of turning in him. It is impossible for God to lie. And he's a perfect witness. Also, grace and peace be unto you, because he's the first begotten of the dead. And now, that isn't by, as sometimes we may think of it. First begotten is not, it's not a word that has anything to do with order or sequence of events, in the sense, like Jesus is the first person there. This is the word protokos that is used here for first begotten. It's a word there that refers to glory and to preeminence. And it means that when you say, it's a word there that speaks, he is the most glorious, or the most preeminent. It's actually where we get the word protokos in Greek is where we get the English word protocol. And this next week there'll be an inauguration here, and our president will be once again, you know, take the oath of office, and then there'll be all sorts of parties and gatherings all over, and meals and dinners and things, and there'll be the president standing next to him as people are being introduced and coming in. He'll have a chief of protocol. And the job of the chief of protocol there is, as each person is brought in, is to introduce them to the president. Mr. President, I'd like you to meet so-and-so, who is, and then he will be, his job there as a chief of protocol is who they are. In the world, you know, whatever their glory is or whatever their preeminence is. I'd like you to meet so-and-so, you know, he is the king of Siam, you know, or whatever. Or this guy is a man who gave you $100 million. Welcome him to the White, or whatever it is. But the but something there of the person's glory or is preeminent. It has nothing to do with the order of events. A person may be the first one in the door. But that doesn't make him the, you know, the first begotten. The middle guy or the last guy coming through may be the chief, or the first or the begotten, or the protocol from all dead. In other words, here it says about Jesus that he is the most glorious and the preeminent of all those raised from the dead. There, that all other resurrections, I mean, there are resurrections in the Old Testament. Jesus himself raised people from the dead in the New Testament. Many people raised after him. But all other resurrections are predetermined by his. His resurrection is the resurrection that brings forth all the following, whether they were before in time or afterwards. Their resurrections all occurred because this is the chief of all resurrected ones. And thank you, Jack. You got that. But anyway, but on how that we to realize that the grace and the peace, because when we're looking at Jesus Christ, we're looking at one there, the absolute truth about God, revelation of the faithful witness, the chief of all resurrections through which our resurrection will be offered and will be given and guaranteed for us. And grace and peace as well, because of the fact that it says there the first begotten of the dead, and then he says, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Grace and peace because he is one, essentially, there, as it says there, he rules over, you know, all of the princes and the kings of the earth. And there, and to stop and think is where you're going to watch this book unfold for us. Here we're going to see, you know, a book that on one hand, though Jesus here when he came and laid in a manger, and ever so poor and ever so humble, in a sense, died on a cross with two thieves, one on one side and one on the other. But when he comes back again, he is coming back to rule. He is coming back to reign. He is going to come with power, and he is going to come with all the glory of heaven, and all of the armies and the angelic powers of heaven and earth will be coming, in a sense, there with him. And until then, and what we'll see as we get into Revelation as well, before that, he'll give the devil, he'll give him his little moment of false glory, where he will appear for a moment to rule over the kings and the princes, but it'll be all false. And there is, while he rules, he'll crown a monster that, again, we'll see in here. Well, he'll kind of crawl out of the sea of an abyss, and they'll build a little sandcastle for himself there in Babylon. And then he'll head up a shaky sort of a kingdom there. And while this wicked little tyrant will kind of he'll pull together the armies of the earth and have a few little bells and whistles and tricks that he'll kind of do for a time there up his sleeve. And he'll fool the masses, no question about that. But then at one point, this little windbag of a dictator, as far as heaven is concerned, after he's displayed his ego and after he's put up his own image and kind of even waved his puny little fist at heaven, he that sits in the heavens will laugh, the Bible tells us, you know, about it, as God just looks down, as he will have the world, God will have the world in derision. There is, then it'll all come down in chaos after he pronounces himself, dreaming himself to be God, and points to one of his prophets that'll point back to him and all of that. We'll see all this as we look at that, and then he'll even tell the world to worship me or perish. And he'll fool and deceive some. But as I said, in heavens, God will laugh. Absolutely laugh. as if this is power, this is glory, this is anything whatsoever. If you can just imagine that the one who measures out the heavens in a span, we look down here at this little teeny grain of sand called planet Earth, and there's this puny little teeny guy sitting there running around there, strutting his stuff as if he's somebody and actually getting people deceived for a moment. But yet then when out of time and space, God intervenes and he reveals himself, we'll look there and we'll see there the faithful witness will come. There in his great strength and his great power and in his great majesty, the absolute truth about God and about man, there will come the absolute preeminent of all of life and time and eternity and resurrections, and then there one who will truly reign, truly with power and strength undreamt of, you know, to man, after he destroys this flimsy little kingdom that's there for a few moments. We'll get to the end of the book of Revelation and we'll see one there who will rule over the kings of the earth. One there that when we'll see him there, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, there that and grace and peace because of that. Grace and peace as well, because it tells us also in verse 5, it says, unto him that loved us, washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God the Father. And here he tells us now three more things about why we ought to have grace and peace within us. It's because, number one, he loved us. To realize this one that we're looking at, who is the faithful witness, that when we're looking at the one there who is the preeminent, the first begotten of all of the dead, and we're realizing one who does rule and reign over the kings of the earth is also one that when he looks at us, he says, I love you. He's not an impersonal God. He's not someone who's just the chairman and board of eternity or somebody. There we're looking at somebody, he looks at us and he says, all of this is going on because I love you, who has loved us. And this unbelievable, wonderful love, to realize this surgeon who through the book of Revelation is going to be doing and executing such power and strength and majesty and glory and genius as he takes a world that's seemingly dead and is flat on the heart monitor, and yet put a new heart and life into it and raise it from the dead and cause us to stand with him forever, and to realize he does it because he loved us and he saved us and cares for us. He's washed us here in his own blood, from our sins in his own blood. To realize in a sense there that as this very surgeon, you might say, who is doing all of this, the transfusion that he has given is not an impersonal activity. It's his love that's powerful and so great is it that it's his blood that he transfuses us with in a sense. It's his own heart, it's his own care, and that is behind it all. And then it's also, it says there, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. There, and again, to stop and to think there that that he gives us the majesty as a king, and he gives us the ministry of a priest. And what an awesome thing. I think there's two things that people in our daydreams, you know, dream of having. And, and they're probably, you know, those two things, a prince and a priest, in a sense. When you stop to think of it, there's one there that's the embodiment of majesty and the other one that's the embodiment of ministry, a king or a priest and a prince. And it's something there, and because a prince is somebody that has power with men, and a priest is somebody who has power with God. And here it's, and he says that now he takes our lives with the whole thing of, I want you to rule and reign with me and minister with me. And these unbelievable honors that he looks at you and me. We're not talking here about other people tonight. We're only talking about Calvary Laguna people. That's it. No, I'm just, but I mean, what I do mean by that statement when I say we're not talking about other people, there's a great capacity that we have sometimes when we're reading the Bible and we're looking at things that Jesus says he's going to do and he's doing for people, and to think of somebody being a king or a priest or a prince or something. You know, we have these pictures. Well, sure, I know who they must be. But to realize, no, the Lord is no respecter of persons. He looks at every one of us. And he says, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about everyone that I would take, and with my own blood that you're washed in it. Everyone that I love and I care for, and I'll raise from the dead, and I'm going to have with me forever and ever and ever. He says, they're all, this is what it is. And how we ought to therefore find ourselves, in a sense, be crying with John, as you know, as he says, you know, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever, as he just looks at this, as he says, he has made us, you know, as kings and priests unto God and the Father. And here John, he almost, after he just realizes almost what he has just written, and I suppose even after what we have just read, I mean, to have, when John says, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever, he says, just, you know, Lord, that you would do that. That he has these plans for you. And eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And to realize what God has planned for you. And think of, in a moment, when the Lord will come for us, and all of a sudden we awaken his image, we awaken his likeness, and we dust ourselves off, in a sense, and we look around, and, you know, there we're looking at one another. And then you look in a mirror, and you look at yourself, and you see what you'll awaken. You'll see the environment you're in. You'll see the love that you're in. You'll see the power, the complete, awesome power of his redemptive capacities to take the likes of you and the likes of me, and to have us one day to be as a priest, as a prince, to rule and to reign with him. With this is what John is telling us is true. We're not reading here, you know, somebody's bedtime storybook. There of, you know, sweet dreams, you know, before you wake up to the real world. We're talking here of the promise of what you and I will so soon wake up and have around us. And then three more things that he lays out here for us as well this evening before we close. And also grace and peace is to go on forever and ever, because he says in verse 5, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And here now, the last introduction at this point, you might say, we see tonight, of the surgeon, is he said, I want you to know the one that's going to be doing the surgery, he's the Alpha and the Omega. In a sense, essentially here, an introduction of God in the omniscient sense. The first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. And all language, of course, is made up of alphabets, and made up of the love letters. And here God is just simply saying, I am the beginning and the ending of all information and of all communication. All that there is, you require some form of an alphabet, there of which there's an alpha in it and there's an omega in it. And he says, I'm the beginning of it all, I'm the end of it all. And here essentially is God saying, the one that he is doing the surgery here is the omniscient surgeon. He knows everything, absolutely everything. And then he goes on secondly and he says, the beginning and the ending. In other words, not only I know everything, but I was there in the beginning. And the ending of it, and then now he's not just omniscient in the sense. By the way, omniscience, that's where we get all knowing is omniscient, all knowledge. But he's not simply omniscient, but he's omnipresent, the beginning and the ending. I know everything, and I am everywhere. And then he said, he is the Lord who was and is to come, the Almighty. And then the third great attribute of deity, of God, is that he is omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. And here to realize that when you and I, when we come to Jesus Christ, we come to one there who all of these attributes, and he's, you know, what a surgeon. And we'll see more of this as we get into it. But how in our lives to realize this is the one I want to operate on the world. And this is what he's going to be doing as we get into the book of Revelation. It's the most awesome operation, and you realize there that sometimes in all of these going back and watching some unbelievably huge events with seemingly huge spurts of blood and massive things that are involved, but at the same time it's being done by a surgeon, that every single touch that knife brings, it's with absolute precision. every little, you know, drop of blood that happens, that every cell in the body that is affected one way or another, it is with an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent surgeon that knows exactly and precisely what he is doing. And every single life will be affected with equal precision in one way or another. And it's an awesome book to me in a sense that when you would look at that. Because when you look at all these things together, these credentials that we just kind of see, nine of them, he's the faithful witness essentially there is on the doctor's wall. There you might say, there's your reading his credentials. The faithful witness, he says, I know what I'm doing. He's the firstborn of the dead, and he says, I've been there myself. There I've been dead and I'm alive. I know all about both sides of it. There who rules the kings of the earth, and he says, I have command over all surgeries that go on, as who has loved us. The fourth thing that he mentions there, he say this personal love that he has. This is not just some sort of just science project he's doing. This is motivated by his love, who's washed us in his blood, and who he said, I even use my own blood, my own heart, to transfuse every heart of everyone that I deal with, and makes us to rule and reign as kings and priests. And he looks at us as if to say, I have great and wonderful plans for you. Alpha and the Omega, I know everything, the beginning and the end. I am everywhere, and I'm the Lord who is and was and is to come. And I have power, and I do what I please. And that's what, you know, we're going to be seeing more and more. It's as if, though, after he lists all of this, now as the surgeon, he looks there as if to say, any more questions? And there shouldn't be. If we realize this is the one, that whether it's all of the, you know, the events, as huge and as awesome as they are of the last hours of history, it's also the very one that we trust our own individual burdens to. Our own individual trials, our own individual heartaches, our own individual lives, and be able to come and say, this is my great physician as well, and who cares for me. And how wonderful, you know, that is, again, we'll have another week or so finishing out just chapter one, but hopefully they want to spend the time here, you know, with this so that we really see the surgeon. We're really realizing this is the one, because when you get into the surgery, in a sense, you tend to get into all the things going on with it. But to stop and realize he knows exactly what he's doing, and we just need to see his power. We need to see his love, and we need it in our own lives. So a lot of great things as we're going to be getting into this book. But the greatest of all, in a sense, is realizing this is the great physician who is doing and behind all of this. They're not chaotic events, though they look chaotic. There's no confusion about it, though it appears confusing. I think about Jesus the night even before he was crucified. He sat down with his own disciples, and he lays it all out for them. You know, one of you deny me, another one of you betray me. All of you like sheep, you'll all scatter each under your own, you'll leave me alone. And he lays out all the events that are going to be going on and all of their confusion, and they think chaos has broken out. And then he says, and by the way, I'm telling you all these things that are going to come to pass before they come to pass. So when they do come to pass, you'll know that even when you thought I didn't know what I was doing, I knew exactly what I was doing. And so you'll be able to go back and realize he did. And tonight we're all, you know, as we get up in, as we start going into Revelation, it's kind of like we're all in one of those, you know, windows, one side or another of the surgery room, and to watch these events. But how important that first of all we sit down with the surgeon and realize, okay, let's get on with it. But an awesome book. So I encourage you to read on ahead, and we'll see how far we get next time with it. But it's going to be a great book. Amen, Jack?
Amen.
Amen.